John chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can walk. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The Jews generally believed, and lots of people are like that, they generally believe if there's something wrong with somebody, it's due to something somebody has done that's caused this problem. Well, it's amazing that they would have thought that a man who was born blind had committed some sort of a sin. I mean, if he was born blind, then he must have committed the sin before he was born, because he was born blind. So it was a strange sort of they were obviously looking at generational type curses and stuff. So, but Jesus said no. Now, he says there, no, it's neither this man nor his parents sinned. It doesn't mean that neither this man nor his parents ever sinned. It means they didn't sin in relation to this blindness that the man had. So the man was blind. Now God was going to do something mighty in this man's life through Jesus Christ. So his blindness was going to turn out to be something that would advance the glory of God. So what they had looked on as being something that was actually a curse, if you like, was actually going to turn around to be something that God was going to use for his glory. So, and obviously, like, sin does have the effect in people's lives of causing sickness, and because the whole world is in the situation where, as a result of the curse which came about because of the fall, because of sin, mankind is deteriorating in health, etc., etc., and so also is the whole of creation, because the scripture says that all creation is groaning, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, which is the time when the millennium takes place and the sons of God are glorified, and then the whole creation will be changed. So at the present time, all of creation is on a downward spiral. So when you hear people talking about, hey, look at the environment, sure, you're right, the environment is on a downward spiral, and every advance that society makes with their aeroplanes or whatever else causes the whole environment to go down a step further. But that's the price that you pay for progress, etc., in the world. But it's as a result of the curse that came on the earth as a result of sin. So in that sense, yes, but in an individual person's life, you can't point a finger and say, well, that person's like that because his father did such and such, or he did such and such, or whatever. And that's the point that's being made here. So he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. So it was appointed from before the man was ever born that the works of God would be revealed in him. That's amazing, you know. You sometimes might think, you know, that even, you know, we pray for people who are sick, and you might get blasé about your praying. But remember that God knows that person that you're praying about intimately. And God hears your prayer. And your prayer, you know, God can change that person's situation because God hears prayer. So you and that's what faith, you know, is. Like, it's knowing that when you're speaking to God, you're not speaking into the air. You're not just making noise, or you're not just being religious. You're not being religious, and you shouldn't be being religious, and you shouldn't be making vain repetitions. You should be asking God for something that you know God hears, and you also know that he can answer your prayer. And that he will answer your prayer. Because he may answer in the affirmative or in the negative, depending. But the fact is, God hears your prayer. And we should always be mindful of the fact that when we are praying for people's situations, God hears our prayer. And he also knows intimately the people that we're praying about. Mm-hmm. And also, we don't know the situation with the people that we're praying about. God knows their situation, and he knows their heart. And we should chiefly be praying that they would be saved, that they would know Christ, that they would come to an understanding of Christ and be saved. That should be the chief aim of our prayer. So, yes, God knows all of these things. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Now, he's just said that the works of God should be revealed in him. So he's this man is blind so that the works of God may be revealed in him. Then he says, I must work the works of him who sent me. So he is working the works of God while it is day. Now it is day while he was living here on earth amongst the people. He was Emmanuel, God with us. The night is coming when no one can work. And of course he's talking about the time after his death, when until the coming of the Holy Spirit again there was a period of darkness. And of course never again was the Lord himself living on earth as a man from the time that he ascended into heaven. But while he lived here, it was a special time, the manifestation of his power, and he demonstrated by his works that he was the Son of God. And the people who saw the works that he did should have known from the promises in the Old Testament that he was the Son of God. And that's very important, because the religious leaders of the Jews disregarded the works that he did and put themselves in the position of being a judge of his works, and in fact false judges, because they weren't equating the works that he did with the promises that were made in the Old Testament. They should have been able to tell from the works that he did that he was the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And of course now the believers are a light in the darkness. We are a light on a hill, and we must remember that. We are only a light because of him, not because of us, because of him in us. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Now that's so precise. He made clay, he spat on the clay, made it into a, if you like, a paste. If you put clay on somebody's eyes and you haven't spat on it, it doesn't have any effect. But if you spit on it, it'll stick to them. And then, of course, you have to go and wash it off. Well, obviously, there's probably a lot more to it than I have gathered. But first of all, the act of creation. When God made man, he made him from the dust of the ground. He made him from clay. So, if you like, it's the creator. Now, here's a man born blind. Now, we don't know whether he had eyes or not, but it says that his eyes were shut. But the Lord moistened the clay with his spittle, rubbed it on his eyes, and then said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. It just said, and the Siloam means sent. So he was, if you like, sent. Of course, Christ was also sent. But he gave him instructions, and the man kept the instructions. He went to the pool of Siloam and he washed, and as soon as he washed he could see. Now of course there's a wonderful picture there as far as our salvation is concerned, because it's when we are washed and regenerated by the word of God, you know, because that's how we are, then we can see. We never could see before. People would preach the word and it bypassed you. So there's, of course it's an actual miracle, but there's a message in it. So he went and he washed and he came back. And he came back seeing. That's all it says. He came back seeing. Simple. Just like a reporter. He came back seeing. Now remember that this is a stupendous miracle. A man who was born with no sight now goes, washes the clay off his eyes, and he can see. For the first time ever, he can see. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how are your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay, anointed my eyes, and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. How would he know? He couldn't see him.
No, he couldn't see him before, so
he didn't know what he looked like.
Yeah.
So he wouldn't have known anything, he wouldn't have known, but he would have known his voice.
Yes, exactly.
Because the Lord spoke to him, and he did what the Lord said. Now, obviously there must have been a change in the man physically, that the people looked at him and said, oh, that's the guy that used to be blind. Now he can see. Most blind people that I know, you wouldn't actually know to look at them that they were blind. You'd only know that they were blind because they're groping around, they can't find their way around. But to look at their eyes, they've got eyes, etc. So maybe he didn't have eyes, you know. I don't know. It doesn't really say. But people looking at him could now see hey, that's the fellow that was blind. Look at him now. He's got eyes. He can see. And it's also said that his eyes were opened. So I wouldn't be adamant about it, but maybe it was actually a creative act when the Lord spat on the clay and put it on his eyes, and then he washed. Okay. So again, he testifies. He comes back and now, look, this is a very wonderful scripture here, because all around the world today you've got all sorts of shenanigans going on among so-called Christian preachers that say they have miracle crusades and this, that and the other. And they get all disturbed when somebody wants to check out if what they said happened actually happened. They say, oh, do not touch the Lord's anointed, that sort of stuff. How dare you doubt that such and such a thing happened. Look here, everybody inspected everything that happened in relation to this man, and they were trying to prove it didn't happen. Not trying to prove it did happen. You look at the way they go today, you know, and somebody says, oh, there was a big miracle in India. It never happens, you know, next door. It's always in India or faraway places. And then when you go and check it up, nobody wants to give the details. Mm-hmm. But when the Lord did it, there was no doubt. They tried to prove he didn't do it. Mm-hmm. You watch. This is what they go about trying to do. So they said to him, where is he? He said, I don't know. They brought him, who formerly was blind, to the Pharisees. So the people brought him to the Pharisees because they would have said, this must be the Messiah. Let's bring him to the religious leaders so that they will know this is the Messiah. They weren't being smart or anything. These were just his neighbours. You know, and by the way, in John's Gospel, when it talks about the Jews and it says the Jews didn't believe, it's basically talking about the Jewish leaders. A lot of the common people, the ordinary people, accepted the Lord and weren't. And of course, they were under the instruction of these religious leaders who were against Christ. But a lot of the common people, they were just, they were quite accepting of what was happening and amazed. So they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Big problem for the Pharisees. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. He said to them, he put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see. No big shenanigans. No big storytelling. Straightforward. The Lord put clay on my eyes, I washed and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division amongst them. Just remember that there is always, Christ always brings division. No matter what, in the life of people today, when people get saved, division comes into families. Division comes in everywhere. If you are for Christ, there will always be divisions. Remember Jesus said, a father will be against his son and a mother against her daughter-in-law and all that. That's right. Division. Mm-hmm. Not because the Lord intentionally wants division. He doesn't. He's come to bring peace. Mm-hmm. But the division happens because of the separation that takes place between those who believe Christ and those who reject. Two spirits, the spirit of the Lord and the spirit of the world, are at opposites. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Now they weren't interested in the fact that this marvelous miracle had taken place because he didn't keep the Sabbath. That was it. Religious regulations. I mean, he broke the Sabbath by making clay. That's how he broke the Sabbath. By spitting on the clay and making clay, he worked, so he broke the Sabbath. And then, of course, he applied it to your man's eyes, so he broke it again. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was a division amongst them, which is the correct thing. How can a man who is a sinner do such marvelous things? It's an obvious question. There would be the common people, simple people who would ask that question. They said to the blind man again, what do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes. He said, he's a prophet. So this man is getting more wise. He's getting more discernment and more understanding about what's happening. He says he's a prophet. He's a prophet, somebody that God has sent. And now he's telling the religious elite this stuff. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight. So you see, they weren't prepared to accept it until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. So they were going to all means to prove that it wasn't real. And there was no way that you could avoid the fact that this marvellous, stupendous miracle had happened. And it should be the same today. If there is a miracle, if God works a miracle through somebody on somebody's life, it'll be obvious. Mm-hmm. you won't have to go sort of saying, oh, I hope they don't check it out too carefully. You know? The more carefully they check it out, the more God will be glorified, if it is from God. Mm-hmm. So you don't have to worry about it. They ask them, that's the parents saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself.
That's cool, isn't it?
His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. That's the Jewish religious leaders. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. They did not want to be put out of the synagogue. They were elderly people. The synagogue was the center of their culture and their friends and the whole works. And to be put out of the synagogue was a very serious thing. And they didn't want to be put out of the synagogue. So if you like, they compromised and let the boy take the heat. So he was going to, well, I guess he was a man at this stage. So therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they didn't want to say, oh, it was Jesus that healed him, because that would be looked on by the Jewish leaders as they were confessing that Jesus was the Messiah. So, and that would have meant they would have been kicked out of the synagogue. Actually, a man gets kicked out of the synagogue very shortly. So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, give God the glory, we know that this man is a sinner. Now, give God the glory, that could be a saying, you know, give God the glory. In other words, this man's a sinner, you give glory to God, not to this guy. That could be what they're saying, and probably is what they're saying. But the fact is, it's actually God that is getting the glory through the whole thing. But they're actually, if you like, in a sense, they don't realize it, but being a little bit prophetic. He answered and said, this man said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. Well, I know one thing. I was blind, now I see. Well, you're asking me to pass judgment on him as to whether he's a sinner or not. How would I know? I don't know if he's a sinner or not. But I know one thing. I was blind, now I see. Simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
They said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Now he's getting smart with it. He said, I told you what the story was. You wouldn't listen. Why are you asking me again? Do you also want to become his disciples? This is so natural. Like, I mean, it's just so wonderfully written.
Yeah, it's exactly what you imagine.
We know that God... Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. You know, look at us, we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. Listen to the answer. The answer is brilliant. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he has opened my eyes. You're the teachers of Israel, and you don't know this man in the midst of you. He's after opening my eyes. You claim to be the teachers. You haven't got a clue. How marvelous is that, you stupid people? Here you are, supposed to be the teachers, supposed to know what the scripture says, supposed to be able to see scripture being fulfilled, supposed to be teachers of the nation. And here comes a man who works a miracle, and you don't know who he is? You've just admitted, huh? That's right. You've just admitted how stupid you are. Okay. Now we know that God, this is the blind man or the man with sight now speaking still. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you are completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. So they're going back, you see, to his illness, and they're saying, the reason you were blind is because of your sins, basically. You were a sinner. And they always looked on themselves as being righteous. And everybody else was a sinner. Remember the Pharisee and the publican that went into the temple to pray? They classified themselves as righteous, and these people were just, they were the pits, sinners. Of course, you go back there to the scripture where he says, you know, now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of a God and does his will, he hears them. The situation there is, of course, everybody is a sinner. But obviously, if you come to God, looking to God for mercy, he hears you. So a sinner, in the sense of somebody who has no interest in God and is living and quite content in their sin, God is not hearing them. If people hide sin in their hearts, God does not hear them. But obviously somebody who comes to God humbly and cries out to God. Remember the man in the temple again beat his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Scripture says that he went home justified rather than the other. So when it's everybody is a sinner, but when you acknowledge your sin and you bow in mercy, come for God to God for mercy, he hears you. But he doesn't hear the one who is self-righteous and full of his own importance. Okay. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And how true that is.
Yeah,
how true that is, even like today, in ministry and everything else. Remember, we're doing Revelation on Wednesday night. You know the one about all of the stars? God holds them all in his hand. That's all of the ministers, all of the people that God uses in ministry. He holds them in his right hand. The right hand is the hand of power. So therefore, there is nobody in ministry unless God, through Christ, has sent them.
Mm-hmm.
And if he has sent them, they have a huge responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
So nobody can do anything unless God has given them the ability to do it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he's given a great theological lesson, a great spiritual instruction to these so-called religious hierarchy. And I mean, the same thing goes on today. The ordinary chap who trusts God, believes God, reads the scriptures, prays, seeks the Lord, and has a belief in the Bible is looked on by a lot of hierarchical religious people as being some sort of a fundamentalist danger man. As if, you know, fundamentalism is a problem. The fundamentals of anything are the basis, the foundation of anything. If you're a fundamental Christian, it means you believe in the fundamentals of the scripture, of the Christian faith. Doesn't mean you're a lunatic. You might be classified by some people as a lunatic. It just means that you simply believe what God has said. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. So they cast him out of the synagogue. Jesus heard they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" This is so touching. "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Now he knew his voice. He had never seen him. So he knew his voice. He said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him. So he was born again. That is just so amazing. Now the man, he hadn't a clue. He was born blind. He had just received his eyesight. He had no real knowledge of religious things. He was up against all of these people who were making life difficult for him, trying to prove that he wasn't blind and everything else. Now suddenly he meets the Lord again, and he is saved. He recognizes Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God, and he is born again. That's a marvelous... Now, I mean, this is supposed to be really, I guess, a picture of what it should be like for all of us. We are blind. We find salvation through faith in Christ. Our eyes are opened. Then we testify to those around about us who have all these questions. Why do you believe this stuff? Why this? Why that? And you answer the questions according as you know. And you are a son of God. And one day the Lord will say, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth." It's a marvelous thing. Now, I think it's a very, very touching thing. Jesus said, and of course here too, he worshipped him.
Mm.
You only worship God.
Yeah.
So that is actually just a statement of his deity. He worshipped him. You look at places in scripture where people bow down to worship angels, and the angel said, "See that you do not do that. You only worship God." So here he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." I'll come back to it. Then some of the Pharisees who were with them heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remains." What were they blind to? They were blind to who he was. They said they weren't blind. because they said they could see, they couldn't see who he was, therefore they actually were condemning themselves. They were actually blind. If they were blind, if you are blind, you would have no sin. In other words, if you had no knowledge at all, but you should have the knowledge because it's all in the scripture, it's all being foretold, you should know who I am, but you don't know who I am. So therefore your sin remains because you're actually rejecting the one who is the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who promised. But to go back, he says, for judgment I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that's us. That is us. You know, the promise in the book of Isaiah was that he would open the eyes of the blind. One of the promises concerning the Messiah, that he would bring the gospel to the poor, that he would bring hearing to the deaf, etc. Of course, there's the physical application of that, where people, blindness was healed, their ears were open, but there is also the spiritual application, because our eyes were opened spiritually so that we could know who he was. Our ears were opened so that we could hear the word of God and understand it and love it. A word that before we were saved we couldn't stand or weren't interested in. That's the change. So this, of course, is the fulfillment of Isaiah. He said that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. There are, you know, even today, like in those days, there were the Pharisees. They claimed they knew it all. They put themselves in the position of religious leaders, supposed to be teaching the people of Israel about God, telling them, you know, what there was to know about God, and they were actually leading them astray. So they were blind. And in fact, they were the ones who claimed that they could see, and they were going to be made more blind. The same is true of lots and lots of religious leaders today. They would say, like, for instance, concerning, say, a little group like us, what gives you the right to think that you know more than such and such a reverend somebody or other that went to so-called seminary or other? What gives you the right to think that you know? But when did the Lord say that any of us had to go to any place special to learn his word? Doesn't it say that the Spirit will teach us about Christ? So you see, the same thing applies today. I mean, and they try to sort of come in over the top of you to make you feel inferior. Yeah. But the Lord is our Lord. We don't have to worry about what people think. Follow the Lord. You know, he opened our eyes. Be like this man. Just give the simple testimony. I was blind, but now I see. He put clay on my eyes and he opened my eyes and now I see. Before he put clay on my eyes, I was as blind as a bat. But now by the grace of God, I can see. I don't need to have to give a theological argument to anybody. Just remember, most of their theological arguments when they deny the scripture are just the wisdom of man. Okay. Moving on. Chapter 10. Actually, this leads perfectly into it. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now it's an illustration. So an illustration is a bit like a parable. He's painting a picture for them. And of course the picture he's painting concerns a shepherd and sheep. Now a shepherd minds his sheep. The shepherd generally brings his sheep to grassland. That's generally what the shepherd does. And the sheep follow the shepherd in those countries. The shepherd walks in front and the sheep follow him. Whereas where we come from, we drove the sheep.
Yeah.
But they didn't drive the sheep there. The sheep knew the shepherd's voice, and they trusted the shepherd to bring them to grass and to water, etc. Now, if the sheep were kept secure overnight, somebody would be watching over them. The shepherd would come in the morning to get the sheep and to take them out to pasture, and they would follow him. And of course, the man who was minding the sheep would know the shepherd and say, fine. That's the illustration he's using. He's using the illustration, of course, concerning himself being the shepherd of Israel, the good shepherd. And don't take the parable too far. Because you can go into too many. Sorry, it's not a parable, it's an illustration. Don't ever take the illustrations beyond the story that they're trying to bring across. Because some people go into things about the doorkeeper and this and that, and they even go into too much. The fact of the matter is, it is a simple illustration and you can picture it. And, you know, these illustrations and parables are word pictures that are meant to stick in your mind. So that when you don't have the word in front of you, you still have that sort of mental picture of what the Lord was teaching. And he was teaching that the sheep trust the shepherd, and that the shepherd leads the sheep to green pastures, to water, etc. He has the care of the sheep at heart. Simple message. And he also says that the shepherd enters by the door. The shepherd comes straight in. The man who's buying the sheep knows it's the shepherd. So he doesn't have to sneak in or you know, come in through the roof or something to take the sheep out. The sheep and the doorkeeper, everybody knows that he's the shepherd. But there's a message in this too. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own." I'll stop there for a second. Okay. The promises in the Old Testament, the whole of the Old Testament scriptures pointed forward to the coming of the Messiah. Everything in the Old Testament, if you like, spoke of Christ. And those who were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel should have known. They should have known when the shepherd came. They should have known, they should have recognized in him that he was the one that was promised, but they didn't. So it says, "I am the door of the sheep." So all through the scriptures, through the Old Testament, was this message of somebody who was coming, who would be the anointed one, the Redeemer of Israel. Now he is the door. And the door, I believe he's saying here, he is actually the entranceway into the kingdom of God that was promised all the way down through the Old Testament. And they should have known. Of course, the sheep, he's talking simply about the believers. "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about the Pharisees and the religious leaders who, rather than pointing the people to the door that was promised in all through the Old Testament, were bringing them after themselves. But they were only hirelings, and when trouble came, they ran away. They weren't interested in the spiritual well-being and welfare of their flock. They were more concerned about their own position. So when the actual real shepherd of the sheep came, they didn't recognize him. That's false religious leaders. The same thing is happening again. "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So from the time that anybody finds Christ and enters into the kingdom of God through faith in Christ, they will find permanent feeding and permanent rest. Because by the work of the Holy Spirit in us, we will receive comfort, instruction, food, everything we need for spiritual life. "The thief does not come except to kill and to steal and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly." And of course, this is another... In Christianity, down through the centuries, there have been those who professed to be followers of Christ, and they killed and they stole and they destroyed, all supposedly in the name of Christ. They did it to the Jews, they did it to the Christians in Europe, they did it to the Muslims, they did it to whoever. Whoever got in their way, they killed them, all supposedly in the name of God and in the name of Christ. When did Jesus ever preach or teach that anyone should ever do that. Never. So they were false professors of Christianity. There are people who are held in very high regard in Christianity today who advocated the murder of people. When was that ever given as an instruction by the Lord? Never. Never. The thief comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. Not the Lord. The Lord came that we might have life and have it in abundance. This is easily to remember, John 10:10. I have come that you might have life and have it in abundance. One of the few verses in Scripture, by the way, that I know off by heart, chapter and verse and where it is. I hope I got it right, didn't I? Yeah. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So he was there saying he was going to lay down his life for his disciples. But he was a hireling. He won't lay down his life for the sheep. The hireling runs at the sign of the wolf. He leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The Lord is not. He is the good shepherd. And we, if we are true under shepherds, you know, like, I mean, pastors, so-called elders, so-called bishops, whatever you like to call them, and in the church they're all the same. It's the same term. They are actually under shepherds to Christ. They are servants of the Lord who are meant also to look after the sheep. They're not meant to be people who are making it cushy for themselves. They are never meant to be hirelings. They are meant to take their example from the Lord. Very important. So we are servants, not lords. Anybody who is in any way, shape or form. And that means all Christians. Because all Christians have got ministry. Every single Christian has a ministry in the body of Christ. And we are to be like the Lord who bought us. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and I'm known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own. So my sheep know me as well. See, that's very important. One of the things about Christianity is that we should know Christ. And we will know Christ from his word and from the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So we should know the things that the scripture tells us about the Lord. They should not be foreign to us. And we should delight to know them. You know, the scripture tells us the Holy Spirit leads us in the knowledge of Christ. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So again, of course, he's saying that he and the Father are one. And other sheep I have, put a big circle around this. I think this is beautiful. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. In other words, they're not of the fold of Israel, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Hey, we're some of that old flock that was gathered from the four corners of the earth. A different fold. We all came from different folds, but we're all in Christ joined into one flock, and we all have the same shepherd, that is Christ. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Also very important. He lays down his life that he may take it again. So though he is going to die, he is going to rise from the dead. No one takes it from me. So nobody has the power to kill him. You know, even today people blame the Jews for killing Christ, or they blame whatever. The fact of the matter is, nobody could kill him. Nobody could touch him if it wasn't the Father's perfect purpose. So it was the Father's purpose that Christ would lay down his life. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. So when he died and when he rose, he was completely in agreement with his Father's will. Therefore, there was a division again amongst the Jews because of these sayings, and many of them said, he is a demon and he's mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And obviously not. The thing about the claims of so-called demonic healings and all that is most of them, as far as I can understand, are a deception. Mm. And there is no concrete healing done by demonic forces. It is a con. It is a deception to lead people into bondage. Only true healing is only from the Lord. And also the people who are used by God to heal others should always, under every circumstance, completely give the glory to God. There is no glory ever due to any man for the healing of any person, because it's only God who heals. So again, you see in Scripture the evidence in the book of Acts, when Peter and John and that were involved in the Lord healed people through them, they made sure that the glory always went to God. Yeah. But you have people going around today saying, oh, I've got a healing ministry, you know, and they're blowing their own trumpet. But it's a dangerous, very dangerous grounds they're walking on. What verse was I up to? Oh, 22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Now the Feast of Dedication is not an Old Testament feast. It was what's called now Hanukkah. It was done in remembrance of the time that the temple was cleansed again after Antiochus Epiphanes had offered a pig up and etc. And that's what the Feast of Dedication was in memory of. So it actually wasn't an Old Testament festival. Jesus, and it was in winter. Very interesting, because it actually is in December. The Feast of Dedication is in December. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, you know, we read last week, I think it was, that there were different porches or perambulatories, I think you would call them, walkways, covered walkways that you walked in around the temple. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus commanded them. Oh, sorry, Jesus answered them, "I told you and you do not believe. I've already told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So I have told you, you don't believe what I say. Can you not at least believe because you see what I do?" "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And that's the thing about preaching the scriptures. Very, very important in Christian ministry that we faithfully bring the scriptures. Because the scriptures are the voice of the Lord. And my sheep, he says, hear my voice. How are they going to hear his voice if we preach psychology or some other rubbish? They're going to hear somebody else's voice. But if we preach the scriptures, his sheep will hear his voice. And it says they will follow him. You know, you've got people that do all sorts of shenanigans. Shenanigans is one of my favorite words tonight. Trying to get people to make so-called decisions for the Lord. They have all forms of methods and trickery, I guess, to try and make people make a decision. If you preach the word, his sheep will hear his voice and they will follow him. You don't have to get them up the front or do anything with them. You preach the word. Look to the power of the Spirit of God to anoint the word, and the people will hear it and they will respond to it. "And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Somebody comes to the Lord Jesus and they are born again. They are born again of the Father, and nobody will ever be able to unborn them. Mm-hmm. Simple as that. Now, people talk about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I don't particularly know much about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I know this: God is faithful. And what God says in his word, he will carry through. And if he says that if you believe in Christ and you are saved, you are saved. Forget about all the theological stuff. The fact of the matter is, if you are born again and you hear his voice and you follow him, he will keep you in the palm of his hand and you are safe. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So if you come to Christ, you have come to the Father, and nobody. You know, I think Jesus said there is nothing in heaven. No, Paul had said, there is nothing in heaven or hell, nothing above the earth or below the earth or whatever. I'm not giving it exactly correct. That can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That is wonderful. But the important thing is that you have really heard his voice and that you are following him. The problem that we have is they've got all sorts of people preaching all sorts of stuff, having people making all sorts of decisions, and they're not saved at all. How can they be following him? And then how can they be kept in the Father's hand if they're not there in the first place? The important thing is they must be truly born again. You have to preach the word. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you being a man make yourself God. So they knew what he was saying. He wasn't saying, I am an angel, I am a brother of whatever the Mormons say. He was saying, I and the Father are one, and they knew what he was saying. He was saying he was God, and they were going to stone him to death for blasphemy. But he had a wonderful answer for them. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified or set apart and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? It's in the Psalms that it says about the Lord said you are gods. It was in reference to the judges that God had appointed over Israel. When God appointed judges over Israel, they were as God, if you like, to the people. They were to rule those people as exactly as God would have given instructions. They were supposed to be godly rulers, displaying to the people what God was like. Of course, they fell far short. That's what it meant when he said, you are gods. They were actually, if you like, representatives of God before the people. And they fell in a heap. They never, of course, kept that correctly. So he says, if the scripture cannot be broken, and he called them gods to whom the word of God came, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. So in other words, if you don't see me doing God's work, and the work that only God can do, do not believe me. But if I do the works of God, though you do not believe me or believe the words that I speak, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. So he says to them, it is very obvious from the works that I do that I and the Father are one, that I am doing what only God can do. Very obvious. Again, like I mean today, people try to say that Jesus is less than God and Jesus is not God and Jesus was this or whatever. The scripture clearly states that Jesus Christ and God the Father are one. In fact, the scripture says that nobody can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, when you say Jesus is Lord, you're talking about Jesus is Lord God Almighty. Nobody can actually say that from their heart, believing it, unless the Holy Spirit is giving them the wisdom and the ability and the certainty to say it. And some people, of course, they call Jesus Lord, but of course they don't mean that he is Lord God Almighty. It's just a statement. You know, doesn't he say, you will say, Lord, Lord, and he will say, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Just because you call him Lord doesn't mean that he is your Lord. He must be your Lord from your heart. You must be absolutely certain of who he is. He is Emmanuel, God with us. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He who was dead and is alive and is coming back. Therefore they sought again to see somebody escaped out of their hands. He went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was baptizing at first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, But all the things that John spoke about this man were true, and many believed in him there. And again, so very profound that, because if this was written by the wisdom of man, they would have made John the Baptist, who came in the power of Elijah, they would have made him out to be, you know, somebody wonderful as far as works, etc. But no, he bore testimony to Christ, and it never records in Scripture. In fact, he didn't do any miraculous works. But he bore testimony to Christ. That was his job. But we would try, if it was written by man, he would try to big note John the Baptist beyond what he was. But it doesn't. It just simply says, you know, there, hey, you know, John performed no sign, never worked a sign. But all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And he was the messenger. Isn't that what the Scripture says? He was appointed as the messenger. Says it in the book of Malachi and in the book of Isaiah. And that's what he was. Mm-hmm. And they bear testimony to it. Everything this man said is true concerning the Christ. And many believed in him there. Mm-hmm. I'll stop for tonight.